go. Today we're talking about the Passion of Christ. We know that Easter's next week. And this week today is what traditionally we call Palm Sunday. Some call it also this week is the Passion of Christ, or it's the Holy Week. And doesn't the church look good, by the way? Thank Bev for decorating and Jerry putting up the cross over here. I like that. I like that. Thank y'all so much. It's beautiful. But we're going to be talking about the Passion of Christ, as that today is traditionally, again, Palm Sunday, that begins Passion Week or Holy Week, as it's called by some. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, this prophet Zechariah shares something here. And he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And if you look at this verse, and you'll find out that there really wasn't a precedent for Zechariah writing that. There was nothing he could look back in some of the old writings, and nothing he could look back and write that passage of Scripture right there and say just what he said in that passage of Scripture. And really, so what it was, just simply inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that passage of Scripture, because that's called what we, some of us know as, we call it a messianic prophecy, talking about Jesus, and it's talking about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem the week before his resurrection. You know, he goes to the cross during that time and he's resurrected, and we're going to celebrate Easter yet next week through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And everybody said, he's alive, amen. Come on, he's alive, amen. And let me just mention, invite your family and your friends. There's a lot of people that normally won't attend church. It's okay. They can be Easter Christians, okay. Invite them. Let them get saved on Easter Sunday, okay. Invite your family and friends to come with you and be with you on Easter. A lot of them, they won't come any other time. They'll come on Easter and Christmas sometimes, but and invite them to come. But Zechariah's giving a prophecy here, and what's really interesting about this is that it's around 400 years later before the prophecy's fulfilled. Listen, my friends, God's got you. He's got you. The Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. And if Zechariah can prophesy this, and then some 400 years later, that prophecy come to pass, my friend, God's got you. There's nothing he doesn't know about in your life. There's nothing he doesn't know that's going on in your life, because he's got you. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, he's got you. I mean, 400 years later, This prophecy of Zechariah is fulfilled. And we're going to read about it. It's in a few of the Gospels. We're going to read about it from Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to pick up in verse 6. But Jesus had already told his disciples, go find this colt. He told them what location to go to. And if they ask any questions, to tell the people why they needed the colt to ride on. And we're going to pick up in verse 6. And again, we're talking about the Passion of Christ today. The Bible says, starting in verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. How many of you really think Jesus really wants us to do what he commands us today? Anybody really, you think that? You think he would expect us to do what's commanded? Wow. I think so. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? Riding in on the donkey. And so some of the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Notice this. They did not call him Jesus the Savior, because they did not know that he was on his way to the cross. Because that word Hosanna, if you look back and get to the root of that word Hosanna, they were saying Hosanna, it means save now. Save now. And so these were an oppressed people that were crying out to their Messiah, saying, save now. Save now. Wow. But what they were really asking for, if I can say it this way, is they were asking to be saved from physical things that were going on. If I can say it that way, just let me say it that way, make it easy, because this is not what the message is about. But what Jesus came to do is save them spiritually and to redeem them. That's what he came to do. They were saying, save now, save now. They were so oppressed. Save us in the physical. Save us. Get us away from these people. Give us freedom, Jesus. Well, Jesus was about to set them free, but not in the way they thought. They say, that's Jesus. He's the prophet. He's the prophet. But yet he was on his way to a cross to be brutally beaten. Anybody here ever watched The Passion of Christ? He was on his way to a cross to be brutally beaten for you and for me. To die a horrible death on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and the price could be paid. They beat him with a whip. Blood pouring from his body. He willingly gave of himself. Put a crown of thorns on his head. They hung him on a cross and nailed spikes in his hands and in his feet for you and for me. He did it for you. He did it for you and for me. He was on his way. He was on his way to set them free. This was a plea from an oppressed people. Set us free. Save us now. Save us now. The Bible also says that all the city was moved. You ever been moved? You ever heard? You ever said that before? Oh, that moved me. That song just moved me. You ever said that? You ever just been, I mean, you're just like, oh, you get all those goosebumps kind of things, you know, when you something happens. The husband brings roses home to his wife. And she's what? She's moved. Yeah, I'm getting some of you guys in trouble. This week, you know, next week I expect the wife to come back and say, yeah, you did good, Pastor. He brought me roses. But you were just moved. Have you ever been moved by hearing about something someone did, like the hero thing? And it just moved you. I mean, they did something that, wow, it was incredible. And it just moved you emotionally. Well, this word moved in that passage of Scripture does not mean that kind of moved. That word move means like an earthquake, shaking and moving. There was so much commotion in Jerusalem. Jesus coming in on the donkey with the multitudes around him that the whole place was just moved. There was a shaking that was going on in that city. They were moved. They were moved because their king was coming in riding on a donkey. The Bible said he was lowly. That word lowly is another very interesting word in that passage of Scripture. And what's the definition of that word lowly? Let's just look at it real quick. It's a humility that is considerate. Think about that. Think about it a minute. This is Jesus. It's talking about Jesus coming in lowly on this colt. What's the next part? I'll try to read it off the screen here instead of looking at, right at my notes. Did you put it the whole thing down? Okay, she didn't put the whole thing down. All right, yeah. That's okay. Let me just say you're still doing a great job, okay? And I love you. Appreciate you, okay? Thanks for all that you're doing. It's a humility that is considerate. It's unassuming. It's gentle. Everybody say gentle. Oh, that gentle Jesus. Come on. Everybody say it. That gentle Jesus. Wow. He was meek. That word means meek. Jesus showed a greater power than armed might. Showed a greater power is what that word means. The power of humble wisdom. And penetrating love is that word lowly. A penetrating love. Wasn't it interesting that wherever Jesus went, even sinners were flocking around him? Why? Because there was a penetrating love. And did you know that even when after Peter had denied him three times, it says that Jesus looked at him on the cross, looked at him. And Peter broke and he cried. Why? Because he knew what he'd done, but there was still I believe a penetrating love coming from the eyes of Jesus to him, saying, Peter, I still love you. I still love you. I still love you. That's that word. That's that word, lowly. Man, Jesus was such a nice guy, wasn't he? Wasn't he just a nice guy? He was a nice guy. I just said like a nice guy. Gentle Jesus. You know? Gentle Jesus. He almost sounds a bit passive, doesn't it? I thought about titling this message Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, but I didn't want to call Jesus that. Because in just a moment as you read the scriptures, if you continue to read in Matthew chapter 21, you read something that's very interesting. Because this lowly Jesus comes in. They see him as lowly and humble. Then all of a sudden he walks into the temple. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. What happened to lowly Jesus? What happened to humble Jesus? It's like, hey guys, have you ever had that woman in your life just switch just like that? What happened? I mean, one minute she's this way, and then the next minute she's this way, and you're going, I cannot figure her out. Okay. You're not meant to figure her out, okay? So don't even try. Just love her, okay? That's all. But Jesus is like, what happened to lowly Jesus, the humble Jesus? He walks right into the temple, and he starts turning over tables. He drove out all who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned the tables of money change. It's just of money change. It's just like if we were having a fellowship here on Wednesday night. We like to have fellowship. Then all of a sudden, you know, somebody just walked in while you're eating your supper or whatever, your meal, and they just started flipping tables over. How would you respond? Like, what are you doing? Well, he just started flipping tables over and driving people out. This lowly Jesus goes on to say that, let me pick up. He said, and it overturned tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. My friends, Jesus may be lowly, but he's not tame. I need to say that again. Jesus may be lowly, but he's not tame. You can't tame Jesus. He walked into that temple and started clearing it out. Because they had, and simply, I'm not going to get into it, but they had simply just commercialized the sacrificial system of that day, of the law. They just simply commercialized it, what they'd done. But something greater was happening, I believe, in the heart of Jesus, more than him being upset that they had commercialized that. They had turned the temple into a den of thieves when it was supposed to be a place where people met God. Because he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. A place where people met God. My friends, Jesus did not die on the cross to get you to heaven. Jesus died on the cross to get you to God. He died on the cross to get you to God. That's why he died on that cross. And that's why he gave his life in such a sacrificial death. It's to get you to God. Because your heavenly Father wants to have a relationship with you that'll blow your mind, my friend. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died, to get you to God. Now, one day I think we'll enjoy heaven, eternity, those that know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But that's not why Jesus died. He died to get you to your heavenly Father that loves you. And my friend, I just want, and later I'll tell you the revelation I had on this, but he doesn't just love you. He wants you. Okay, now hear me. He wants you. Because a lot of people think it this way sometimes. Well, he loves me because he has to love me because he is love. That's not why he loves you. He wants you. He wants you, my friend. Jesus wants you. God wants you. Your Father wants you. You ever felt unwanted? You ever felt unwanted by other people? But I can tell you right now that your Father wants you, and he loves you, your heavenly Father. Jesus died to get you to your Father, my friend. so that you can have a lasting relationship with him that would totally blow your mind. We need to be reminded that at the beginning of Passion Week that Jesus wants you, and he wants nothing to come between you and your Heavenly Father. He wants nothing to come between you and your Heavenly Father. This last week, I had quite the week. I was on the most intense, I had the most intense spiritual journey this last week that I have ever had in my life. It was intense, my friend. And I can't tell you all about it because they asked us not to. There were 15 other pastors there besides me. And it was the first time in this organization and that it had been all pastors. And usually it's just men from churches and things like that. And well, I'd invite our men to get a team and go to it if you're up to it. Because it was the most spiritual intense week that I have ever had in my life. I'm being serious. But it was also the most freeing week that I've ever had in my life. In walking in freedom. And I'm just going to tell you about one day. Okay. This was on a 300-acre ranch that we were on. And one of the days that we were there, was it six and a half days? Something like that. No phone. You couldn't use a phone. You had to turn your phone in. No phone. No music. The only music we had was when the whole group was in there in this one area and we were worshiping God together. But every day we went out to the 300-acre ranch and spent time alone with God. No, nothing. No music. Just a devotional book. And instructions. On one of the days that we were there, it was fast day. For 24 hours, you fast. They sent you out 7:30 in the morning with water only, and you couldn't come back until 5:30. And then it was so funny because all the guys were going. A lot of the guys were going. Maybe they'll let us eat now, you know. But there was no meal prepared for us. It was a full 24-hour fast. And what you had to do on this fast was. Here's what they ask you to do, and you had to be very intentional about it. They ask you to stop at the gate where the house was. They had a big house there that God has blessed them with, almost $1 million worth, but it's completely paid off because it has seen hundreds of men's lives set free. But they ask you to stop at the gate going out of this before you enter this 300-acre ranch and ask God where he wanted you to go. Specifically where he wanted you to go to spend your fast day with him. And so you had to stop, ask God at the gate, ask the Holy Spirit, lead me where you want me to go. Okay, so it starts right there. And so the Holy Spirit led me, and I was going, and I found a place where there was a stream flowing, beautiful stream. It was only about 4 foot wide, but out in front of me was a beautiful meadow, like a hilly meadow that was there out on the other side of the stream. It was beautiful, beautiful. And at one point during and let me just say this too, it was freezing cold. And in that little ravine I stepped down into, the wind was like right down into it. And it was cold. All day it was cold. Well, I had stopped at Walmart on my way out and bought a big blanket. Because they said you might want to bring the blanket. And so I'd got the blanket. And just I want you to see the pieces of the puzzle that God's putting together here. And so I brought the blanket with me. I could bring the blanket, backpack with Bible, devotional, water in it. That's all you can bring. There's no food, no music. Just you and God. And so at one point during the devotional, it says in the devotional book, it says, look out in front of you what you see. And how is God speaking to you in what you see? Okay. And so immediately, I did that. I looked out and I thought green, it was a beautiful green meadow. It was beautiful, a hill. There were a couple other pastures that were on top of it, but it was just beautiful there. And immediately the Holy Spirit brought the passage of Scripture into my heart, Psalm 23. And so I flipped open my Bible and I just began to read it. and had a wow moment. I've been talking about wow moments here in what I see. And I wrote down in my journal, a stream flowing in front of me. I love the noise of the stream. It sounds cleansing. I see a hill then covered in grass. It's so peaceful and beautiful. And immediately the Lord spoke to me, Psalm 23, from that. And so I opened up Psalm 23 and I began to read. And it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. And I'd forgot the second part of the stream part. But the very next thing it says in that passage is, he leads me beside peaceful streams. And I had a God moment right there. Because I hadn't even been thinking of Psalm 23. And when they told you to look at what you see and what is God speaking to you through that. And right there in Psalm 23, and then the Lord spoke to me and said, now go to the next verse, verse 3. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right path. Okay? And so, again, you have to hear the voice of the Lord on where you want to go. He guides me along the right path, bringing honor to his name. Amen. I had church right there. I had church, friends. It was a wow moment where there's the presence of God showed up in this miraculous way, and God just began to pour into my life. And so a couple hours later, still out there freezing to death, you know, I had stuff, the devotional doing. I had the blanket over my legs and stuff because the wind's humming. I am cold. I want to go back in, but I don't want to look like a wimp. So, you know, I just stay out there and again, I wrote that all in my journal. And there was at one point where they ask you to read some letters. And Jeannie had passed out some requests to a few people in the church. And couldn't be too many of them. And I thank everyone that wrote me a letter that I opened at that time that I was there. I want to thank everyone that did. So beautiful, beautiful, beautiful letters, okay? And I so enjoyed reading them. I had something like 18 of them. I didn't need any more because I need to take all day reading them. But the very first letter that I read, the very first letter that I read was a card from one of our elders, Stephen Bachman. And I didn't even tell him. We talked earlier. I didn't even tell him I was going to do this because my friends, I had an unglued God moment while I was out there. Yes, thank you. Because what I had done before I grabbed all these letters, what I had done was I was so cold that I took that big blanket and I threw it over me like that and sitting in that chair. You ever made, when you were a kid, make those little tents and stuff at the house? You know, you sit on top of a chair. And then I took my book and I had it setting up my devotional book so I could keep it, the blanket off high enough for me to take all the letters that I had and read them. And the very first letter, I'm not going to read it all. The very first letter that I had, that I opened. And again, Stephen, I hope I'm not embarrassing you. I intentionally didn't ask permission. I'll ask forgiveness later. Part of his letter, here's what he says. Now, this was written before I left. Before I even left, this was written. Because I couldn't open them until the right time. Jeannie gave it to me, gave them all to me. He says, find a footpath. I believe on the footpath you will find a small shelter, the blanket over me, next to a stream and a meadow. Wow. I get goosebumps right now thinking about it. Talk about God moment and how God. Then he says, it's time to lay down and rest. And the next assignment after you read all your cards was find a place in the meadow and lay down and rest. I had a God moment, my friend, when I read. Thank you, Steve, for hearing the Lord. And by the way, thank all of you for your letters that were so precious and wonderful. But I had to share that one. And it was the first one I read out of that. group of letters that it was sent. My friends, I had a God moment because God spoke to me in that moment. He says, you are hearing my voice. No doubt about it. You're hearing my voice. But my friends, this morning I did all of that to say that he wants you to hear his voice just like I heard his voice. He wants you to have an encounter with him. He wants you every day to hear his voice and to listen to what he's saying. I mean, I've never had an experience like that. And those other pastors probably thought I was crazy because I was shouting. But I did not care. Because my friends, God met me right there by that stream. And I had an encounter with him by that stream. And I'm here to tell you, he wants to have that same encounter with you. He loves you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you, my friend. He wants you to have that encounter with him. He wants you to experience his presence in a way that there is no doubt. I mean, it was so many things that happened. I can't tell you the rest of them because there's other pastors involved. It was intense. I'm telling you, it was intense. It wasn't just all quiet time in God's presence, but that was the major part of it. There was other times that we were together as a group that they asked us to do things. But God met me there at that stream. He said, son, you're hearing my voice. Don't question it. Don't question it. Don't let other people cause you to question it. You're hearing my voice. He wants you to have that in your life. And God, that week, began to peel back the onion. That week, it's last week. And at the end of the event, I dreaded picking up my stinking phone because I knew the distraction it had been in my life. And I wonder what God is waiting to say to us if we have no distractions, if we're willing to set distractions out of our life and him speak to us. And I want to ask you a question. Those of you at home as well, and I need to ask you a really personal question, because God wants you. Jesus came this passion because he's passionate about you, and he wants to spend time with you. He wants to love you. He wants you to experience him on a whole new level. Because I'm telling you, if he does that for your pastor, that means he wants to do it for you. But I've got to ask you a real serious question. What tables in your heart does Jesus need to overturn so that God can get to you? What tables does Jesus need to turn? What does he need to drive out of your heart so that you can have a personal encounter with God? Because that's why he came, is for you to have an encounter with your Heavenly Father that loves you. He wants you. He desires you. What tables does he need to overturn in your heart to be able to do that? Just do it like I did in the first service. I didn't write any down. I started to just, I was going to write some things down. The Holy Spirit said, no, you wait for the service, and then if I speak some, just you share it. What table does he need to overturn in your heart so that you can have an encounter with God? Is it a wound? Because God peeled back the onion on a wound in me I didn't know I had. Because they create an atmosphere in that place. I mean, the very first night, I didn't know any of those preachers there. Well, I take it back. Two of them I had met, but I didn't really know them. And here's how they started the event. You stand up before all these pastors. And they had worship and praise first. And then you share your name, where you're from, what's your wound. Because every one of us have them. We just don't admit it. And in that atmosphere where that was what it was created for, God nailed me. Boom. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Maybe later when the time's right. And I had to stand up in front of those 15 men and say, this is my wound. And I want you to know an immediate healing began to take place. And so is it a wound that's keeping you from having an encounter with God? What table does Jesus need to overturn in your heart? Is keeping you from an encounter with your Father. He just wants to love on you. Is it religion? Here's what religion has done. It's taught us to color between the lines. And coloring is no more fun. It's much more fun to color out of the lines. You ever watch a kid grab a crayon and get it, open up the book? But you know what they're having? A blast. They're having fun, man. Well, religion has taught us to color between the lines, and coloring is no more fun. I like it because little Alice came up to me after the first service and was like, she had color, been coloring on her arm. You know, I was like, yeah, come on. Well, way to go, Alice. Religion has taught us to color in between the lines, all sweet and neat. You know, coloring is no more fun that way. Let me say it again. Jesus is lowly, but he's not tame. He's not tame. And in his love and in his passion for you and his desire for you to encounter his Father, he wants to overturn some tables. What could it be? Is it a critical spirit? Critical spirit is not a gift of the Spirit. It is not. And if you find yourself criticizing everything, there's something there that Jesus wants to turn over in your life so that you can have an encounter with your Father because he loves you. What is it? What might it be? Is it sin? Is it sin? Is it sin in your life? I'm going to say something. All right? Everybody hold on. What I'm about to say. Sin is not keeping God from you. Jesus already paid the price for your sin. What's keeping that gap that's there is your unwillingness to confess the sin and be healed. Because Jesus has already paid the price for it. Sin is not keeping you from God from you. Because in the book of Genesis chapter 3, we read that God pursued Adam after they fell. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Where are you? He went and found Adam. See, that's the first thing. God pursues you in your sin. The second thing is then he asks you, where are you? And you really need to answer truthfully. You need to answer truthfully. Where are you at? Is it sin? Come on. Is it something you know that is sin that you shouldn't be doing? Is it something you're struggling with? Look, no stones, my friend. We throw no stones here. No stones. We're not throwing stones at anybody. Anybody. No stones. But is it something? Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's a promise, my friend. So you know what that's telling me? That it's not the sin that's keeping me from God. It's my unwillingness to confess it. Because if I confess it, he's already forgiven it. Right there. And he doesn't just forgive us, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But here's where some of us are still struggling with sin, is the second verse in James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. No stones, my friend. What is the sin in your life that God is keeping you from enjoying an incredible relationship with your Heavenly Father? That you need, it's a recurring thing that you've been afraid to talk to somebody close about it. You see, healing takes place in community. It takes place in community. It takes place in community, not in isolation. Healing takes place in community, where we've created an atmosphere where we trust one another. Everybody stand with me. The Passion Week. What is Jesus' passion? You are. You are his passion. He wants you to have a relationship with the Father that he has. That's what he wants. And he knows what you're struggling with. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways like us. He didn't know any sin, but he knows those weaknesses. He knows. He understands it, my friend. And I don't know what it might be in your life. What it might be in your life, I don't know. But I just want you to know that encounter I had on that the bank of that stream this last week, it rocked me at what God did in that moment. And I came back from that event to say he wants to do the same for you. For you. He wants to do it for you. He wants you to have that encounter with him. So as I'm wrapping up this, I just want to ask you, close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Nobody looking around. And I love you, man, as your pastor. I love you deeply. And I'm telling you, your Father loves you, your Heavenly Father. Oh, my goodness. He just doesn't love you. He wants you. He desires you. It's unconditional love. That means there's no conditions on it. That's what unconditional love is. There's no conditions. And he loves you. I want to ask you, what's the wound that's keeping you from really experiencing him? And you know it's there. That the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now. Right now. Right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Draw every person to Jesus. Speak to them. Again, I was going to do it for each service, but I need to say something I said in the first service as well. The Holy Spirit, hey guys, is the way you're talking to your wife, is that keeping you from really encountering him? The way you're talking to your wife? I just want to ask you. You're thinking, Holy Spirit, I've just been listening to his voice. Hey ladies, is it the way you talk to your husband and dishonor him with the words you're saying? Ask you something, ladies. Are you helping your man understand that he's a man created by God? He's a man. Guys, are you loving that wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to serve? Just want to ask you. Things the Holy Spirit speaking. It's not condemnation. I get no stones, friends, no stones. We're not throwing any stones. Listen, okay, here's another one. Is it a porn addiction? I just want to ask you. That's all I'm doing. I'm asking you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not doing anything like that. This is between you and God. This is between you and your Father, okay? I'm just asking you. Is it a porn addiction? There's help for that, by the way. You can be free. You can be free. You can be free. me free. Okay. What is it that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now? Have you put something else before God in your life? What might it be? I just want to ask you. Let me ask you something. Have you made sure that all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted? And you're not having fun anymore with Jesus? You just want to cross the T's and dot the I's? Make sure you're coloring between the lines. It's not even fun anymore. I just want to ask you. Just asking you right now. The presence of God. Between you and Him. Between you and Him. Jesus right now wants to overturn a table in your heart if it's there. He wants to drive it out. Why? Because it's keeping you from really experiencing the intimacy with your Father that He wants you to experience. I'm telling you, He'll do that. He'll pinpoint something that you don't even know is there. Because He loves you that much. He loves you that much. That's His passion. That's why He went to the cross, so that you can have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank You. I thank You. I thank You. You are so good. I'm so thankful that when Jesus had the opportunity to throw stones, He didn't. The only one that was qualified to throw stones was Him, and He didn't. And He's not throwing stones at us today. He's saying, come on, come on. I want you to have a relationship with My Father that maybe you've lost or maybe you've never had. Because He loves you that much, and He wants to share life with you. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Jesus, forgive us for abusing the word grace. We've used grace as a crutch to stay in our sin. That's a misuse of grace. Forgive us for that. Grace empowers us not to sin. And Lord, this message, I know your Spirit's drawing every person. First, I want to ask you, let's just reverence this moment. I don't know who might be watching. I don't know everyone in here. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. If there's anybody here, say, no, Kenneth, I don't have that relationship, but I want to. You just lift your hand and put it right back down. Anybody here, I just want to give it a moment here. Let the Holy Spirit speak. Is there anyone? If you're watching online and that's you, listen, you can comment there on our Facebook page. There's nothing to be ashamed of. He loves you. Jesus died for you. And He loves you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. Again, I really want to honor this moment, respect what God's doing. Does anybody here say, Ken, I've got some stuff in my heart. I feel like it's been keeping me from that intimate relationship. Why don't you lift your hand right where you're at? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Help anyone else. The Spirit's pinpointed a wound in me, and He might not do it today. Thank you. Thank you. It might be during the week here. God wants to speak to you, my friend. He wants to love you. He's not scolding you. He's not punishing you. He loves you. He loves you. Father, I love You. I thank You for every person here. I thank You for this message You give me, this Passion Week. God, this time when we remember that Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey that day, lowly and humble, but yet he was not tame, and He went into the temple and cleared out, Father, what was going on, what was keeping people from meeting God there in that place. And I thank You, Father, that You spoke to every person here, Lord, and You, some of them, You, it might not be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be some time in their quiet time, You're going to speak to them. And You're going to say, this is kind of getting in the way of us having a real life-giving relationship in which I speak to You. And I love you, cherish you, and you know that I love you. Whenever it might be, God, you saw just hands going up all over the place. It doesn't matter, really, God, that I saw them. What matters is that you saw them and that your Holy Spirit is drawing every person to Jesus Christ. And the freedom that Jesus Christ has given us through his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord. I'm so glad that next Sunday we get to celebrate his resurrection, Lord. Because without that, we are people of no hope. But he is alive. And because he is alive, we can live life alive and set free. Set free in our relationship with you through Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray this week you will draw every person to Jesus throughout their week. And may they have no distractions and set aside time just for you. Put you first in their life and encounter you in a whole new way. And, Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.